Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1818, a man by the name of William Miller, he figured it out. He cracked the code through careful study of the prophecies in the Old Testament and through some tricky math, I assume aided by an abacus. That joke hasn't landed in any service. Do we remember what abacuses are with the bees? That's all right. Mr. Miller had concluded that Jesus Christ would be returning to earth on or about March 21st, 1843. Did you think it was this year? It was back. 1843. He didn't share that news, by the way. Not yet. He did Bible math for a few more years, I assume pinning yarn to a board connecting different verses and numbers. But then he was convinced. He had it right, and he spread the word. He was then forced to wait some 20 years for this glorious event. But he did not wait alone, because Miller's prediction grabbed hold of people's imaginations, and by the time 1843 rolled around, there were tens of thousands of fellow believers eagerly looking forward to Christ's second advent. And when at last the long anticipated day arrived, guess what? If this was one of those cool churches with like a screen here and fog that came out and lasers, I would push a button right here and you would hear the sound of all the air being let out of a balloon when you forget to tie it. That was William Miller's experience. But he was not daunted. It was just an oops. He looked down and realized it could start happening on March 21st, 1843. In reality, we have all the way until March 21st, 1844. So don't give up hope. So they chug along for a year, and on the next date, nothing happens again. "Oh, I see what I did wrong," says William Miller. "I forgot to carry the one. Remainders are new to me. I have a primary school education. I also was using the wrong Jewish calendar for reference. I'm not going to make that mistake again." Good news. This is all real, but I'm not making this up. This isn't a bit. This is just history with mustard on it. Great news. It's April 18th. Nope, that didn't work. Still no Jesus. Things are getting serious now. It's time to lock in. Luckily, he has a lieutenant, a fellow preacher in the movement. He looks at the numbers too. Now they're both working on it. These are like top minds. These are some of the best guys. And they figure it out. And now they're staking all their credibility on it. All right? This is final answer. Push all your chips to the center of the table. I'm never going to ask you for anything again. It's October 22nd of this year. You don't even have to wait. It's this fall. Jesus is coming on October 22nd. And crowds gather. He hasn't lost any adherents. None of the failures before have scared people away or brought people to their senses. It's a phenomenon called cognitive dissonance, and it's incredibly powerful. They doubled down, dug their heels in, attracted more. And so on October 22nd, more people than ever are gathered to await Christ's arrival. And they wait through the day, and they wait and watch into the night, and they're peering up at the dark sky, waiting for that blaze of heavenly fire like a new dawn. Fire that William Miller and his followers believed would touch down on the earth and sweep across the face of it, burning, cleansing, purifying the world until it was prepared for Jesus to reclaim it with all the saints gathered behind him. October 22nd. And again, of course, nothing happened. Only darkness. It's easy to make fun of William Miller and his followers, but this day in church history is known as the Great Disappointment. And you can imagine it. Thousands lost their faith because Jesus just didn't show up. This story is basically the exact opposite of our gospel this morning. In one story, the people waited and watched and hoped, but Jesus never came. In the other, Jesus came, but the people kind of kept waiting and watching because they kind of sort of hoped that Jesus wasn't it. You know, these stories aren't totally inverse, though. They have a lot in common. In fact, I think even if Jesus had shown up right on time in upstate New York or even Vermont, the Millerites would have been pretty bewildered and disappointed, too. In fact, I'd wager that if Jesus showed up in Central Park tomorrow, there'd be a lot of angry, disappointed people, many of whom have spent their whole lives paying him lip service. Because there's something timeless about our gospel story today. Something that was true in first century Judea for John the Baptist was also true in 19th century New England for William Miller, and it's still true today. Jesus is not who we expect him to be. And when we're feeling really honest, we might even say he's not who we want him to be. We often want a Messiah like John the Baptist. He's tough. He's judgmental. Not of us, of course, but of those people. He's hard on the people we want him to be hard on. In fact, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, people seem pretty prepared to accept John as the Messiah, more prepared than they are to accept Jesus. He has to convince them he's not the guy. Remember, from birth, he's known that his mission will be to point people to Jesus. He's the one, if you remember this story from Christmas time, who leaps in his mother's womb when the pregnant Mary comes close. He's ready for this, and to his credit, he sticks to it. He tells the people, no, I'm not the one you've been waiting for. I baptize with water, but one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. That kind of sounds like that Miller guy too, doesn't it? His vision of Christ was also full of fire. You know who it doesn't really sound like? Jesus Christ. While John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, preaching a fire and brimstone message of repentance, Jesus, when he gets going, preaches and embodies a message of boundless grace. And that bothers people. But you've heard that sermon before. You've heard how the Pharisees were outraged that Jesus was forgiving sins, since that power should lie only with God. You've heard how the Jewish people were offended that their would-be Messiah, their legendary national figure, was sharing and extending those blessings beyond their borders to foreigners. You've heard how the good people, polite society, the self-righteous, resented it when Jesus restored an outsider to their midst, whether that was dining with tax collectors or reintroducing a leper they'd written off as unclean or welcoming in someone with mental illness that they'd banished to the tombs. You have heard how offensive and disruptive grace was and still is. But have you considered how disappointing Jesus was? Even for someone as faithful, someone as divinely ordained as John, all this stuff happening with Jesus was like a letdown somehow. The Messiah was supposed to be King Arthur. He was supposed to level hills and valleys. He was supposed to unite the people. He was supposed to establish a new and enduring reign of justice. He was supposed to banish these foreign powers and restore this little kingdom to glory. He was supposed to right the historic wrongs and give them an identity again. He was supposed to make Israel Well, you get it. That's what the people of the first century expected the Messiah to be. That's what they were imagining. That's what they thought God in action would look like. But nobody could have imagined Jesus. When Jesus, the actual Messiah, shows up and acts, he doesn't act like that. He's walking around telling stories. He's taking care of widows. Sure, he's raised the dead a couple times before Easter, by the way, but he's not kicking the Romans out. He doesn't touch Herod. And John's still stuck in prison. This is not what he was expecting. Not what he'd hoped for. This is not what winning was supposed to look like. So perhaps he can be forgiven for asking, "Where are you, Christ? When are you going to show up? Is this really you? Is this how it's supposed to look?" John has doubts. Perhaps like William Miller centuries later, John is just disappointed. Here's the thing about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. You can spend all this time looking for Jesus where you think he should be and miss the wonder of where he actually shows up. Of course, we would look for a king on a throne. Jesus hides on the cross. We would look for God in glory. Jesus hides him in a grave. We, if we're honest, want him to throw the chaff into the fire, as long as we're not the chaff. But he insists on scattering seeds wildly, willy-nilly, left and right, abundantly, foolishly, until they bear fruit, the grain. So when you think you've got him all figured out, when you think you've got him pegged dead to rights, when you think you know exactly where Jesus belongs and just how he'll behave, there is perhaps nothing more faithful than to acknowledge a little doubt, perhaps even a little disappointment, and ask with all humility, with fear and trembling, "Where are you, Jesus? Is this you?" And let him surprise you all over again. Amen.